ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, and chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That all the world may become guilty before God. We're engaged in a series of sermons on the doctrine of sin, and for those who have missed some of the sermons recently, we'll just give you an overview, brief overview. We began with a sermon, two sermons defining the nature of sin. The first was unpacking what the Bible teaches, that sin is the opposite of God. Sin is the antithesis to all that God is. And then the second sermon was a sermon about what the Bible teaches about the relationship of the law to sin and how sin is defined in terms of God's moral standard summarized for us in His moral law, the Ten Commandments. And then we went on thirdly to look at the first sin and to unpack the nature of that sin, the significance of that sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. And then fourthly, we looked at the doctrine of original sin from Romans 5. That is, understanding the relationship between Adam, his first sin, and all of his posterity. And the way in which Adam's sin impacted the whole host of the human race. And then we looked last week at the effects of sin, or the doctrine of total depravity. The effects of sin, how it has ravaged every faculty, every aspect of our persons, so that everything is tainted or touched by sin and its implications. And we come this evening then to the guilt of sin, our sixth sermon on the guilt of sin. Notice, first of all, the nature of guilt. Now, when I say the guilt of sin, when we talk about being guilty, the first thing that comes to mind for most people, for many people, the first thing that comes to mind is a subjective feeling. So people say, you know, I'm guilty. That someone is saying, I feel guilty about something I did. So children, perhaps you took, you know, a toy from your brother when you weren't supposed to, or you talked back to your parent or your mom or dad or what have you. And we have our conscience is pained. And so inside we feel the pain of guiltiness. And so we're describing a subjective feeling. But when we talk about the guilt of sin, and when the Bible talks about the guilt of sin, for the most part, most of the time it's talking about something objective. It's talking about something outside of ourselves. It's talking about the fact that we have been arraigned, if you will, and a sentence has been passed against us, which declares us guilty. So think of it this way, in terms of modern experience. A criminal who committed a crime and is caught, and the evidence demonstrates and confirms that that he in fact did this crime, is brought before a judge. The judge hears the case and he is found guilty. The judge looks over his bar and says to the man, I declare you guilty. I find you guilty, and you're going to be sentenced with this punishment, right? Well, that guy standing before the judge may not feel guilty at all. He may feel quite justified in what he did, or he may have a hard heart and a seared conscience and a dulled mind, and he doesn't care. And so he doesn't feel guilty inside, but he is guilty. He has been found guilty. It's something outside of himself. He has broken the law, and he stands guilty because of that. And so that's what we're talking about. Not just a subjective feeling, but what is true of us. We have been declared guilty. And so the idea is, God has given us a law. We have broken that law. We are arraigned before God, the judge of all the earth. And He declares us, He finds us guilty, that we have in fact broken His law. And He, as the judge, passes a sentence against us, the punishment or penalty for breaking His law. So the idea is that we have a bad record. There's an account of our whole life, and the account of our life, the record of our life, is bad. It shows that we're guilty of sin. And so you can think in terms of sin leads to guilt. Guilt leads to punishment. So sin is connected to, if you will, the transgression of God's law and the guilt that comes with that. And that, what flows from that, is the punishment for sin, the punishment itself. And so the guilt of sin is speaking of our liability to punishment. Now, there's two aspects which may be helpful on a couple of points. Two aspects to this guilt. What theologians call the first aspect potential guilt. And what we mean by that is we deserve punishment. So we deserve punishment to start with. Wherever sin is in the world, it deserves punishment. There's an intrinsic ill desert within us. He who has the blot of sin in him deserves to die. And the Bible uses the language of guilt in this respect several places. I'll give you a couple of examples. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, and they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us," saying we are deserving of punishment. Another one is in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 5. "For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel." And in the Hebrew, it's the word guilt. And so it's, they've been filled with the guilt of sin, if you will, against the Holy One of Israel. They're deserving of this punishment. And then if you look in the New Testament, this is misapplied, but it's the concept. Matthew 26, verse 66, in reference to Christ. Matthew 26, verse 66. "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." They're saying he's deserving of being punished. And so potential guilt refers to you deserve to be punished. And then secondly, there's actual guilt or condemnation. So this is the punishment itself. This is the sentence passed by the judge. The punishment itself, condemnation, the judgment of death. Bible teaches, as every one of you know, the wages of sin is death. And so this is speaking of the punishment itself. Now this can be suspended. The former can't be suspended. Every sinner is deserving of punishment. But actual guilt or the punishment itself can be suspended. God is forbearing. He's suspending the sentence. Or it can be annulled altogether, where God grants the remission of sins, the forgiveness or pardon of sin, when it's taken away entirely. And so sin is not just undesirable, it is damnable in the ultimate sense. There's several examples of the Bible using the language this way, guilt of sin. In the Psalms, we have in Psalm 5 and verse 10, "Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." When it says destroy thou them, it is literally declare them guilty, make them guilty, bring the punishment down upon them. In Psalm 34, verses 21 and 22, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate." So you have this contrast. And when it says slay, it's again the same word. You know, shall be guilty is the idea here. Now you can think about some of the practical implications of the Christian biblical doctrine of the guilt of sin. You know, we as Christians read the Bible. The Bible teaches that the civil magistrate, if you were godly, has, under just conditions, the responsibility to use the sword, to use capital punishment. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. As Christians, we have to affirm that. And you see, the whole concept behind what God requires there, stands this whole theological notion of the guilt of sin. I mean, God is saying that for certain things, like murdering someone, it is necessary that the person found guilty by two or three witnesses, just sentence, is to be executed. You see, the purpose of punishment in that situation is not remedial. It's not reformation, trying to train or to retrain or rehabilitate the person. It's to exact justice. It's to take and bring about the punishment that is intrinsically tied to their guiltiness. You think of it other ways in terms of our own circumstances. The conviction of sin that the Christian feels and has felt in coming to Christ in various degrees, sometimes small, sometimes great, depending on the person. But you can see how both potential guilt and actual guilt, to use theological jargon, or deserving punishment and the actual punishment, how this plays out in the conviction of sin. Because under the former, we have the conviction that we ought to be punished. We're deserving of it. We have a sense of that. We're outcasts. We're unclean. We've been branded, if you will. I mean, we have a sense of that in being driven to Christ. But then secondly, there is will be punished. The conviction that, in fact, we will, apart from grace, be punished. And so looking for that judgment and the wrath of God revealed from heaven and so on. So you have the nature of guilt. Secondly, guilt and pollution. There's an important distinction to be recognized here, and we'll treat it briefly. The distinction between guilt and pollution. Pollution is, in reference to some of what we were talking about last week, the stain of sin. Right? Our sins are like crimson. Our sins are like scarlet. We have our whole nature has been defiled by sin. And so there's this, when the Bible describes sin in terms of disease and wounds and filth and impurity, it's referring to the pollution of sin. It's biblical language in reference to we are polluted, we are filthy, we are dirty by sin. But then you have guilt, which is what we're concerned with here this evening. And when the Bible uses the language to describe sin, like debts and crimes and offenses and trespasses and so on, when the Bible's using that language, it's making reference to the guilt of sin. Now, let's think with me for just a second about how this plays out in the distinction between justification and sanctification. Right? All of this biblical truth lies behind, or is a platform or foundation for understanding so much about the gospel, as we've seen week by week. Justification is external. Justification is outside of us, right? You have a change that takes place outside of us. So the Lord's righteousness, not ours, is credited to our account by faith. And so legally, before God in the court of heaven, we are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. That's what gives us acceptance before the Lord. It's outside. There's not an internal change. It's Romanism. It's works-oriented salvation that thinks justification changes you inside, makes you righteous, and therefore you're acceptable to God. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. So you have justification on the one side. Sanctification on the other is internal. There is a subjective change. Our character, our nature is being changed in sanctification. God is removing the stains of sin in the work of the Holy Spirit in our soul. Again, justification cancels the punishment for sin. We're not condemned. We're not cursed. We're not punished. We are accepted because of the fact that we're justified by faith in Christ. Sanctification, on the other side, is infusing within us habits of grace. Dying to sin, living under righteousness, becoming more like Christ, growing in grace and the knowledge of God. All of that is taking place by the impact of grace within us. And so you can see how there's a parallel, if you will, and it's perhaps a little overly simplistic, but it is helpful, I think, to when we talk about guilt. You know, the answer to guilt, as we'll see more in a moment, is justification. God is coming and making a provision for us in Christ. Our guilt is atoned for in Christ through the justifying work of God by the righteousness of Christ. Whereas the pollution of sin is continuing to be purged, if you will, through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit and His sanctifying influences on our soul. And so when we talk about, as we did a few weeks ago, imputation, big fat word, which means to reckon unto or to credit to someone's account. Picture, remember, we used is of a bank transaction. When we talk about imputation, the guilt of Adam's sin to us and the righteousness of Christ to us, we're dealing in this whole area of the guilt of sin and the dealing with the guilt of sin. And so here is this righteous, holy God. And it's amazing, stunningly amazing, that God, given who He is, doesn't send everyone to hell because of the guilt of sin. But it is amazing because of the graciousness of His dealings with us in canceling that guilt. And that brings us to our third point: no condemnation in Christ. No condemnation in Christ. Guilt is the deserving of punishment and the punishment itself. How do we escape such a predicament, a soul-damning predicament? And the answer is for us to look to Christ. The answer is we see in ourselves guilty. We have been declared guilty. We are arraigned before God and found guilty by the judge of all the earth. What's necessary is for us to look outside, to look to Christ. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, no defilement, nothing in Him that lacks purity. And yet He is declared guilty by God. Right? On the cross, Christ is declared guilty by God the Father, and the sentence of judgment and punishment falls upon His head. The question is, why? Why is this Christ, without any defilement, declared guilty by God? And the answer is because He's declared guilty by God on behalf of His people. He's declared guilty on behalf of His people. He is taking the place of His people. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Then it goes on to tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself bears that curse on behalf of His people. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and so on. Or you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the end of the chapter. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's being declared guilty on behalf of His people. God stands up as the judge of all the earth and says to Christ, acting as a substitute, you are guilty. And then He says, you are going to bear the full brunt of the punishment. And so the punishment, the penalty, is paid in full. The sentence is passed. Jesus dies like a criminal. The wrath of God is poured out in all of its righteousness upon Him. He's bearing the guilt. He is atoning for the guilt of the sins of His people. And so there are God's people. and by faith what happens? We go from Paul saying in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and all the world may become guilty before God. And we flip over just a few passages, a few chapters, to chapter 8, verse 1. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You go from the whole world declared guilty, to no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The guilt atoned for. And so those who come to Christ by faith, what are they doing? The person is looking out of themselves to all that Jesus has accomplished on the behalf of his people. And they're saying, I'm putting the full weight of my soul in that. I'm going to rest on that. I'm going to put all of my dependence for reconciliation, forgiveness, acceptance before God on who Christ is and what Christ has done. They're believing. We're exercising faith. And the Lord says that all who exercise faith are in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ means that all that Christ did is applied to you. So that the provision he made on the cross in being declared guilty on behalf of his people is ours. And the end result is no guiltiness. The judge of all the earth stands up before the Christian and says, not guilty. Pardoned, forgiven, no condemnation. The judge of all the earth renders us acceptable in his sight. This is justification. Justification is God's gospel way of canceling our guilt. The guilt of sin is serious business. And God has demonstrated the seriousness of it by providing justification as the gospel way of canceling, of dealing with, of atoning for our guilt of sin. So we have not only the natural depravity, as we saw last week, but the guilt that comes to us as a result of sin, and the provision that God has made for us in the gospel by way of escape. Let's stand and look to the Lord in prayer. Lord our God, we bow down our hearts in thanksgiving for the fact that our acceptance is not dependent upon our goodness, our righteousness, our achievements. You've told us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They would be of no avail to us. Even our faith could not earn a drop of atoning blood. But you have, in your mercy, taken those who, with the rest of the world, are found guilty before you, justly, awaiting the punishment that is connected with that. And you have brought them through Christ to yourself. And we give you thanks, O Lord, for the gospel and for the way in which the black, dark night of sin, which chokes, as it were, the conscience of those outside of Christ, is gloriously dealt with in him. Lord, we pray that you would drive us to the Savior, and that you would teach us to wait upon him and to look to him, and that we would find joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, that we would find great joy in the liberty of that free and full pardon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.